enthusiastically to this sermon as I did when I preached it to myself 2 hours ago out under that oak tree in my truck. John Bannister just happened to catch me there. Back when I was preaching regularly, I used to go out late at night sometimes and preach it in the neighborhood just walking around. So it does get kind of weird. But there's a method to it somehow. I don't know. God meets me sometimes as I preach it to myself, you know. But I've been thinking about prayer lately, particularly how to become more consistent and more faithful in prayer. I think prayer is such a major part of our discipleship, an often neglected part, unfortunately, of our discipleship today, our life in Christ. And, you know, after reading and thinking through several passages that point to the importance of prayer, it occurred to me, you know, that there's really no good way to do justice to all of the weight of Scripture concerning prayer in one sermon. So you can thank God for that I would not try to get all that in one sermon. So today's going to be the first part of probably maybe a three-part series on prayer. We'll get it started today. But I think that one of the areas that is vital to our lives as Christians, especially if we're going to live at lives as overcomers in this world, victorious in Christ, he's already won the battle, but we've got to join him. He's overcome the world, but we've got to join him in that overcoming. We've got to meet with him. I believe it's prayer. And, you know, several years ago, I used to work with teenagers at the church at Crestview, where I was minister there. And Becky and I, we did a Wednesday night ministry with kids and the teens. And I kind of focused on the teens. And for a long time, on Wednesday nights, we had a ministry there that I called Hoops for Christ. Hoops for Christ, as in basketball, if you don't understand that term, hoops, that for basketball. Because we happened to have a few athletic teenagers there at the time, and they all had friends who were athletes. And so I kind of thought basketball would be a great way to build a relationship with these kids. And it turned out to be one of the more fruitful ministries that we had at Crestview, I really believe. But I tried to use athletics as a spiritual kind of a bridge to talk about the things of God. And during my devotional time with them, after we played basketball and it was time to eat some pizza and have a devotional and prayer time, but I would try to use athletics and sports as a bridge to the Christian life. And I would build devotionals around things like, you know, things that the kids could relate to sports. Things like, you know, there are momentum shifts in life. We're going through life and it seems like it's going our way, and then boom, there's a momentum shift and things swing against us. And it doesn't feel like, you know, how are we going to get this momentum back? And we need God to keep us going. We have to press into God in those times, and we have to ask God for his strength and to keep us going. We have to communicate with God. We got to bring our lives before God. And another one, the Christian life is sometimes like a sprint, and sometimes it's like a marathon, you know? And we have to really press into God during those times in which we've got to run the race as is the long haul, you know? It's not just some you know, sprint and then the victory. We've got to press in to God. Another point I made, I tried to drive home with them, was related to an old saying that a coach of mine, a football coach, used to say to us on the football field. You've probably heard it. If you played any sport, this is probably a very familiar saying to you. But coach would say, now I have to do this because Coach Usler, he had a finger that was cut off midway. And we in the hall, we loved Coach Usler. But we would sometimes just get in the habit of talking to each other like this. And we wanted to correct each other. We'd say, baby, did you get that? So that's how you talk. You would say, baby? Baby? Justine? Get down the field. You know, things like that. But he would say, gentlemen, you play the game the way you practice. You're going to play the game on Friday night the way you practice. And so game day, he would say, is test day. Game day is test day. And game day, he would say, to a great degree, how we perform at game day is a reflection of how committed we are to practice. And so when we practice our faith, you can see all the metaphors and things I brought to the table during the Hoops for Christ ministry. When we practice our faith, we are exercising our spiritual muscles. And just like the rest of the muscles in our body, our spiritual muscles, so to speak, have the capacity to grow and become stronger. And one of the ways in which we strengthen our spiritual muscles and become more in line with God's will and more in line with God's activity is through prayer. And so one of the main ways that we make it through game day victoriously, or we could say the tests of life that come for all of us, is through the discipline of, through the consistent practice of prayer. Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. Oh, by the way, y'all did a good picture. I said, find a picture about prayer. I love that picture. That's great. Thank you. But Jesus had a lot to say about prayer. It's one of the few areas in which the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them. On one occasion, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and it got the disciples really curious, and they asked Jesus to actually teach them about prayer. Teach us about prayer. The New Testament is full of teaching about prayer. There just seems to be something about the new covenant, this new era of God, ushered in by the coming of His Son, our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, that also ushered in, it seems to be, as you look through the things of God in the New Testament, that it ushered in an emphasis on prayer. It's all throughout the New Testament and the discipleship of the early Christians. It's all there throughout the New Testament. And Jesus comes on the scene and He has much to say to His disciples about prayer. If you read through the book of Acts, you can see the early Christians, they were a praying bunch of people, not along. Amen. They were a praying bunch of people. They lived through meeting God in prayer. When Jesus was teaching on the mount, He said in verse 5 through 8 of Matthew 6, you can turn over to Matthew 6 if you would like, and we're looking at verses 5 through 8. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." He says, "I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Well, the first thing that Jesus teaches His disciples about prayer in this instance concerns the attitude of prayer, which really gets to the very purpose of prayer in the first place. Prayer is not a way or an exercise of seeking attention. It is not a means by which we can puff ourselves up in the presence of others. It's said that one of the prayers of the Pharisees that was often prayed in the public square was this: "Father, I thank you that you have not made me like the rest of the sinners on this street who have no regard for your Sabbath or your law." We can imagine the Pharisees from the way they're described in the New Testament as doing that, can't we? But much of the prayers of the Pharisees were attempts to build themselves up as religious giants and to push everybody else down to the level of spiritual peasants, right? But Jesus was telling His disciples who were going to follow Him, don't be like them. That is not how your prayer life is to be. Jesus is telling us that prayer is not for the purpose of drawing attention to ourselves, but instead it's an exercise of dependence upon God. It is a posture for our lives. It's an attitude of living. It's the posture that we want to get into throughout the course of our day, to be with God, to depend upon God. Jesus said, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen." You know, I like the way the King James puts it. It says that we are to enter into our closet and shut the door. The American Standard Version says that we are to enter into our inner chamber and shut the door. Is Jesus talking about a literal, physical room? It could be, perhaps. We might have that kind of room in our house. Some churches actually have a prayer chapel where there's a place to go, a space to go, to close yourself off from the world and go in there and pray. Nothing wrong with that, pray in solitude. But I don't think that Jesus, however, was offering some kind of religious or legalistic slant on prayer. The Scripture tells us that Jesus prayed wherever he was. He prayed in the garden. He prayed on the hillside. He prayed in people's homes. I think he was seeking to be in his Father's will perfectly all the time. I think he lived a life of prayer. But the point that we all need to receive from our Lord's teachings is that the disciple of Jesus Christ must have that secret place in the heart. An attitude of prayer. Dependency upon God. That secret place in the heart. That place that is hidden from the cares of this world. That place of inner solitude that we can go to commune with our Lord. To pour our hearts out to Him. And to experience His abiding presence. We need it. We need it. This world is coming at us in so many ways. We have to get into His presence. We have to have a place to listen to Him. It might be a physical place. It might be just an attitude. It might just be withdrawing to some place, in the home or out on your driveway, under a tree. I don't know where it may be. But we have to find a place where we can get with God and get away from the world. Because we gotta realize that there is this life and the cares of this life are warring against this discipline every day. This practice of prayer, this life of prayer that God is calling us to, the cares of this life are warring against it. We get tired from activity. We're exhausted by our schedules. We're bombarded by stimulation. More so than any other generation, perhaps, that has ever lived. We're bombarded by stimulation. And it can cause us to kind of zone out and get this zombie-like attitude and mentality. We're just kind of walking through life overstimulated. Your brain can only take so much stimulation. The brain gets in overload mode. And we've got to be careful not to do that. We've got to be careful not to let the world do that to us. It takes prayer, and I like the way he says, prayer takes a conscious effort, a purposeful effort to shut out the outside stimulation and the interruptions in order to get into our very Creator's presence and draw from His strength. And that's one reason I believe that God sometimes uses suffering in our lives. I don't mean that God enjoys our suffering, but I mean that sometimes God uses suffering of various types in our lives to draw us out of this physical world and into His world. Where we can hear from Him. And we can get strength from Him. I remember coming alongside Charles and Susan Turner. Many of you know Susan Turner, and you remember Charles Turner, who died of cancer. But I remember coming alongside them during those days, those weeks. And I remember how one night, Charles and Susan in their home told me that from their own experience, that God was using Charles' suffering as he died of cancer. He was using that suffering to draw them closer to Himself. And Charles told me one night that he had never experienced God's presence before like he had experienced in the days that he was having to suffer through that. The same with Susan. And he said, you know what's amazing? He said, I don't even care about TV. I don't care about any entertainment. I don't care about, you know what he wanted to do when we come to visit? He wanted to open up hymns and sing hymns and talk about the Bible and talk about the Word of God and talk about what he was going to see in heaven. He wanted to, that's all he wanted to talk about was heaven and being with God, seeing Jesus. He says, isn't it interesting that here at the very end that we realize what is most important? He said, I lived for Jesus for my whole adult life, but he says, I let too many distractions come into my life. He said, we all do that. He looked at him and he says, John, don't do that. Don't do that. He said, don't let all the distractions of this world keep you in the world and keep you from experiencing God's presence, His strength, His loving embrace. There's another important, back to Matthew 6, there's another important element to Jesus' instruction here on prayer. Prayer isn't just going to happen upon us. Prayer is not like your TV. You know, prayer is not like the radio. Prayer is not like all the interruptions that come our way. Prayer is not going to just happen upon us. It takes a purposeful withdrawal. We're not just going to haphazardly kind of drift or fall into it. It is an inner chamber that we must purposefully enter into. And we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision to withdraw from this world and the things in it and get into the spiritual presence of God. It's a choice. It is a decision. It is a practice. Talk about practicing for the game. It is a practice that we have to embrace and engage in. And next, if you notice in those scriptures there, the personal object of our prayers. Three times in this passage from verses 5 through 8, Jesus tells us that it is the Father. It is the Father whom we are meeting when we go into our prayer closets. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Our culture, unfortunately, has so distorted the love of a Father that I worry that many in our culture can't really relate to what Jesus is saying here. At least not in a positive way in some cases. Fatherhood in our culture has been so diminished that in many respects, people actually associate the term father or fatherhood with negative things. Fathers who are merely fathers by biology and not through their lives. Fathers who abandon their children and neglect their children. Fathers who are not faithful to their wives and thus not faithful to their children. It's a disease that is tearing the very heart out of our culture. I'm sure you agree. But Jesus speaks of a heavenly Father. And if you had a father that let you down, I'm here to tell, Jesus is telling us about a Father that's never, ever, ever going to want to let you down. He speaks of a heavenly Father. A Father who has never-ending love and devotion and provision for His children. A Father who intimately knows what sacrifice is for the sake of His children. A Father who eagerly waits for His children to draw near Him and experience His presence and His touch. A Father who is ever present, not absent. You know, each of my children had something in common. John Stephen, Emma Grace, Jane Nicole. When they were 3 or 4 years of age, these are now just memories. I'm so glad I have the memories. Your fathers are going to, I'm sure, relate to what I'm saying here. They had this habit. If I came home from the day of work and I was in the newspaper or I was looking at the TV, unwinding, whatever, they would come in there and climb up on my lap. And if I were distracted, they would take my face and pull my face to theirs. And they would feel on my rough beard and their eyes about this far from mine, and then they would touch my nose with their nose, you know. It's just one of the most precious memories I have of them. And each one did that. It's just what a kid does to their father. The father is theirs. They want their father's attention. You know, the image of a healthy and loving earthly father is a wonderful thing. But it's a mere shadow of the love from our Heavenly Father. The most important thing about the prayer closet, or the inner chamber of prayer, however you want to say it, is the person we are meeting. It's the person that meets us there. I must meet my Heavenly Father. My Heavenly Father is there, and He desires for me to draw close to Him. He wants to be with me. He wants me to feel His loving embrace and to know His presence. Our Heavenly Father is not an absentee Father. He is not a neglectful Father who would abandon us. He is not a Father who is too macho to be too tender and loving. He's not a Father that would neglect the real needs of His children. He is a loving Heavenly Father who desires the highest and the very best for His children's lives. And He's a Father that wants to be with us. And He wants us to want to be with Him. And He's a Father that wanted His children to be with Him forever so badly that He actually sent His very own Son to pay for His children's mistakes. That's love, folks. And it is He, Jesus tells us, it is He who we meet and commune with in our prayer closets. And finally, I want us to understand that this teaching of our Lord is not, it's not a command, it's not a rigid command in a sense, though it is, He's telling us to do it, but it's not a legalistic rigid command, it's not a crack of the whip on the back. But really, if you look at, it's an invitation. He's inviting us to something. If we would just take Jesus up on His invitations, we would be blessed beyond measure, spiritually speaking. He says, when your Heavenly Father sees what you're doing in secret, in your prayer closet, devoted to meeting with Him, Jesus says that He will reward you. What does that mean? I don't know all that it means, but I kind of feel like it's good. Always. He will reward you. He'll reward you in the way that He sees fit. Okay? And that's going to be good. Always. It's going to be for my best. May not be exactly answering in the temporal sense what I'm praying for, but whatever it is that He rewards me with, it's going to be right and it's going to be good. It's going to be for my highest and my best and His, according to His will. Right? According to His goodness. It's going to be good. So why wouldn't I want to go there more and more and more often and be devoted to it? Right? Why wouldn't I want to do that? Because it's going to be good. You know, in fact, Jesus tells us something very interesting that at first glance might appear counterintuitive to our praying. He says, do not be like those who think that they will be heard because of their many words. But instead He says, your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Now that's very interesting because we could, you know, taking that on just the surface, we might say, well, so if God knows what we need, why do we have to ask Him? And this is where we have to kind of go back to our experience as earthly fathers and with children to get that. Because when I go back to the memories of my kids during that really early stage, that 3 and 4 years of age stage, I knew when my kids wanted something. I knew when they were going to ask me something. But part of the joy of being a father was letting them ask it. As they climbed up on the lap, you know, and on my lap, and they did their thing, you know, and their dad right there, you know. And they do the nose thing. You know. I figured a question's probably coming. And that happened a lot, you know. But you know what? With my adult brain, being able to see right through them, I didn't want to spoil what was coming. Yeah. And just say, well, I know, you know, I anticipate what you're going to ask. You don't even have to ask. Let's talk about it. No, I wanted to hear them ask. That was part of our relationship. I wanted to hear them pour their little heart out to me. tell me what was important to them, and to ask. Now, sometimes I didn't answer in the way they wanted me to. Sometimes I did. That's part of the relationship. And that's the beauty of having a relationship with your Creator through His Son whom He has sent, Jesus. The beauty and the wonder and the mystery of asking Him. That's right, asking. The awe of having a personal audience with the Creator Himself, our Heavenly Father, in prayer. In His abiding presence. The joy of asking and His joy in hearing. His joy in the relationship. I think God enjoys the relationship we have. He doesn't need us in the way we need Him, but in that sense. But He enjoys the relationship that He has with each one of us. You know? I don't think He ever gets tired of us asking. In fact, this is where I need to wrap up this sermon, or I'll go into another sermon. Which that's what we'll talk about next week. Does God get tired of us asking? No! So let's commit, as I close, let's commit to regularly entering into our prayer closets, to regularly seeking and invoking God's presence in our lives and in our situations. In the inner chambers of our hearts, let's draw close to God in prayer. Because we have the promise that God... It's a promise. God will meet us there. He will meet us there each and every time that we enter into that place. And I'm going to tell you, it does. This is what trips us up sometimes, and that is how we feel. Sometimes our feelings betray us, as Obi-Wan told Luke. Sometimes our feelings betray us. And we think that maybe God, we project our feelings on God. God's really not into this right now because I'm not really into this. You know what? That's a lie out of the pit of hell. God always wants to hear from you. And sometimes it's been amazing to me how my feelings can be transformed just by being in obedience to God and taking God up on God's invitations and entering in that place. That how suddenly, as time, it may just be a few seconds, it might be a few minutes, but my feelings get transformed into a higher place. And suddenly, I know what I'm doing here is right and good and important and meaningful, and that something is happening in here. I don't know what it is. I can't predict what God's going to do, but God's doing something right now in me. He's giving me the strength for the day. You know, He's giving me my daily bread to go through this day that He made. So let's commit to being people of prayer. Amen.